Sorry, guys. Back to Greek time. I can leave some of the material, but what we're going over is like the first three pages of the 50-page first chapter of the 9 chapters of this course. Okay? So, it is available, and I will leave some with Shane, because we're not going to get that far into it. But if you're interested in it, we have a website that's not working. You're welcome to... just give us a little more time. Anyway, it's the website is listed on our board back there. You can copy down. Oh, there it is. Thank you. Hey, that's cool. It's 2cosmos.info. Cosmos is the Spanish term for world view. And so it's cosmovisión, which is worldview in Spanish. But cosmos, we have it in English, which means order, orderly. It means our created cosmos, like Carl Sagan, is the orderly system. And the opposite of cosmos is chaos. And so you go from chaos to cosmos, and there are two cosmos, two world systems that we're looking at. And so that's what it is about, is the two cosmos. That will be hopefully up and running in about 2 weeks. So our whole course will be up there on the site, and our resources and other things. So if you have and want to, we taught this as a module course 7 weeks long at a seminary in Southern California 3 months ago. And now they that took it took it back to their youth groups, and they're teaching it to their youth groups, which is, I think, pretty cool. That's the best thing to have, is when you teach somebody and they go out and teach it, and you just hand it off. So we're going to go back to that original slide where we were at. Cool. World views, two worlds, one Greek, one Hebrew, one Western, one non-Western. When you go through the characteristics, you can see how one worldview would come up with the idea. Yeah, it's impersonal. It's predetermined. It's by space. It's time-orientated. And it's evolution. Okay? Here's the book. From the Greeks to Darwin. Henry Fairfield Osborne. 1895, an evolutionist wanted to document the history of his science belief system. He had his doctorate. He was the head of the Natural History Museum of Chicago. So this was not just some whatever guy, and he is not a creationist. He wanted to research and write the historical account of the evolutionary theory, and he believed he was going to go from 1895 back to 1859, Charles Darwin, when he wrote Origin of Species. Instead, he kept researching, and the book got bigger and bigger, and he changed the title from the Greeks to Darwin. Okay? So, the Greek philosophers, they said, let's try and imagine our origins without any myths, without any gods, without any traditions, without anything, and just rely on human reason alone. That's us. Okay? That's our Western culture. So that's what the beginning of Greek philosophy was, which was the beginning of Western thought. Now, Thales, or I don't even know half these names in English, so if Thales is Tales de Miletos in Spanish. But Thales or Tales, whatever, of Miletus, 640 B.C., he declared water to be the matter from which all else came from. Water, out of water came everything else. Okay? That means water is the source of all life. Do we believe that today?
No.
Some scientists do. That's why we've invested millions of dollars of sending a space probe to Mars looking for water. Okay? Because Thales of Miletus in 650 B.C. said everything arises from water. Number two, his disciple, Anaximander, in 600 B.C., The earth was first covered with water. From its gradual drying up, all creatures were produced. Boom, 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 boom. Aquatic men first appeared in the form of fish. Okay, aquatic men first appeared in the form of fish. And then they emerged from this element only after they had progressed, evolved, development to sustain themselves on land. That's the environmental pressures, adaptation to the environment. This was like a metamorphosis with the idea of survival through trying circumstances. This is 600 BC. So in other words, it has spontaneous generation, it has water, it has metamorphosis, it has changed from a fish-like creature to a man-like creature that then is able to sustain themselves after developing on land. That's basically what we're taught today in our biology books. Next one. Kinofanes, in 500 BC, the ultimate origin of life he traced back to was spontaneous generation, believing that the sun warming the earth produced plants and animals. The wet earth, water, and then the sun hitting it, drying it up, boom, everything was produced spontaneously, spontaneous generation. And that's what the scientists today also believe. They still believe in spontaneous generation. They have no other option. And so every evolutionary scientist that does not believe in God or miracles has to believe in spontaneous generation. There's no other. Well, they don't have to. They can say it was planted here. Life was seeded on earth by extraterrestrials. Okay? You can believe that, but all that does is transport the problem to another planet. Because then you have to ask, and where did that life come from? Okay? Life has to have begun at one point. You can't just keep deferring it to like our budget or whatever crisis. Okay, next. Okay, number four, Empedocles in 400 B.C., 450 B.C., he believed the development of life was a gradual process. Instead of just boom, 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 plants, animals, monkeys, men, he said, no, it's a gradual process. That plants evolved before animals evolved. That's the terms used in 400 B.C., okay? Plants evolved before animals, that the imperfect forms were gradually replaced by perfect forms. Survival of the fittest. The natural cause of the production of perfect forms was the extinction of the imperfect. Okay, this is what we're being taught currently. This is all, and it's all here in Greek philosophy, 450 years B.C., and yet we're being convinced that evolution is true because of modern science has proved it. There's nothing modern about it. And really, there's no science about it either. It's philosophy. Okay, next. Plato. Now, in Bolivia, in Latin America, the men tend to be chauvinistic. Put down the women. They don't compare a candle to this guy. Plato, in 400 B.C., he invented the chain of being. In other words, and he said that it starts from the perfect and it degrades to the imperfect, multiplying itself, diversifying, and creating all the different species and life that we know it, but by degrading itself. Okay, so what was his perfect? Top of the chain? Man. That's right. And after man degraded, what did that produce? The woman. That's right. And after the woman degraded, what did she produce? Dogs. Okay. That is Plato. Because Plato observed that in nature, with time, everything goes downhill. You know? You have to invest in your... Well... Some maybe faster than others. I don't know. His evolution was degenerative. It starts from the perfect and it goes down because that's the natural world that we know. It's degenerative out there in here. Okay? Aristotle said, no, wait a minute. If you start with the perfect, then that means someone had to create it. I don't want anything to do with a creator. Therefore, I will invert this of Plato and I will start with the polyps, the most simple single cell animal, and from there evolve up to man. So it was Aristotle that inverted the chain of being that is now also in all of our biology books. That chain of being, starting with a single cell, diversifying out, and that actually our uncles not only were monkeys, but our uncles, great-great uncles, were slime mold. Where we are related technically to whatever has life on this planet. Evolutionary thinking. I don't believe that. Okay, next slide. Okay, that finishes. That is just an introduction to say that culture influences much of how we think. Evolution comes from a culture. It is not science. It is a way to look at the world and see the world through your culture. That's all it is. And science is basically looking out there, interpreting what's out there, and giving it meaning. That's what science is at its base level. And so it's kind of like, okay, how are we looking at the world out there? Why do I look at it that way and I'm looking at it correctly? Now, one thing is, I do not want to say Western thinking is evil or bad and Eastern or non-Western is good. That's not it. Even though there are things about my culture that are not good. And there are good things about the other culture that are better, I think, in some ways. We enjoyed living in Bolivia because of the value of people and not on such a rush of trying to make money because it was not materialistic. So don't think I'm saying that Western is evil. But what I'm saying is that these scriptures are not Western. And we get confused by trying to say, well, could God have used evolution? Okay, now you're saying over here, this culture could have used this culture. And we're trying to put them together. It's like, okay, can we do that? You can do that. Does that violate the original intent of both those authors and those both? Yes, it is. You're not being honest. You're not being faithful to the original intent of those Greek philosophers because they were trying to eliminate God from any reason process. And then we take their theory of evolution and add God to it. You can't. You shouldn't do that because those are from two different thinking processes and cultures. Now, what we may do, and what I'm going to blow through really fast, because I don't want to keep you too much past time. Ronnie, why don't we click almost to the end where it has the full view of the house? It may be even a next series. It might be number 3. What I want to get to, like I said, I was a carpenter and I like building. Okay, we're going. One more. All right, cool. Leave it right there. What we do is, and this is out there on the board, is that this is a theoretical structure of thinking. This is, in other words, what I've learned and how I think. All right? But under this house, and every house has to sit on what? A foundation? A lot. It has to sit on the dirt somewhere. Okay? The dirt is the culture. All right? So let's sit on the dirt of the Greek Western culture, and the first question is, we're trying to build a house of thinking. We're trying to get to truth. What is true? The foundation is our source of truth, okay? So for a Greek Western naturalistic philosophical thinker, the question is, where are you going to go for truth? Does God exist? And they'll say, no. Is the Bible true? No. Is the supernatural exist? No. Because we're going to rule that out right from the start. And so in the foundation of your house, based on your culture, you have to decide, where do I go for truth? They say the supernatural does not exist. Okay? Bingo. Boom. It doesn't. Is this true? No. It is an assumed foundation. Now, I would say, since I don't believe in the division supernatural-natural, I would say this is wrong. And I would say the Creator exists, and the creation also, as defined by biblical parameters. But this is a different foundation. This is the Greek thinker's foundation. Supernatural does not exist. Now, if this is going to limit all of your rules for thinking from now on, this is your limiter, your foundation. When you're building a foundation for a house, you cannot overbuild that foundation. Your house has to stay within the limits and parameters of that foundation. Right? Otherwise, the house falls. These are four rules for thinking that Greek philosophy, natural philosophy of today, continues to follow. If this is true, then the natural world is all that exists. Is that true? Is it true according to this? It's true according to this, but is it true, true? No. Second one, the cosmos consists only of natural elements. No gods, no demons, no spirits. Okay? Is this true according to this? That has to be true according to this. But is it true? No, I don't believe so. The cosmos, how does it function? It functions according to natural processes. No miracles. How do we know? You can't have any because of your foundation, your thinking. Okay? Number fourth rule, supernatural does not exist. It's just affirming the foundation. I'm not Pentecostal or charismatic, but it comes out. It comes out in different languages sometimes, okay? After you have these four rules for thinking, it makes a system of thought, okay? So this foundation automatically produces these four rules. This foundation is a belief. It is not true. It is a belief that has to be assumed, okay? We have the freedom to assume a different foundation. And I do assume a different one. This is the foundation assumed by the early Greek philosophers. This is their four rules for thinking that came out of this foundation. These four rules now support the second floor, which is called Greek natural philosophy. It came from the Greeks. It's natural because they outlawed the supernatural. And it's a philosophy because it's a system of thought that controls everything. Okay, so these are the rules to think by. Now, how do we apply those rules? Well, there was three major currents among the ancient Greek philosophers. The first ones were called the empiricists. The empiricists were philosophers that said, I believe in all this here, and the best way to get to truth is through that which we can experience. Touch, feel, taste. If I see it, I believe it. That's an empiricist. The rationalist came along and said, no, wait a minute. You drink a little bit too much and you're going to see things that aren't there. Okay? So empiricism might not be so good. So why don't we rationally think about it? Let's do it logically. Does God exist? No, he doesn't exist. Why? Because it's against our rules. So our logic is based on our rules. Then the skeptics came in and said, you guys are both mixed up. Because how can we know reliable knowledge, absolute knowledge? Can we? Man is limited in his experience, in his thinking. So let's suspend judgment. I don't know. Agnostic. I'm a skeptic. Doubt. So these were three currents that are alive today among philosophers. But this is from 500 BC. What are you, an empiricist? Oh, I'm a rationalist. Oh, I doubt it. And you're a skeptic. Okay? So there was three different thinking or three different ways to get to truth. Okay. 1890s, something, these three came together and formed a united three-step process for now getting to truth. And it's called the scientific method. Okay? The scientific method is you first have to subject it to an experiment. If you can't subject it to an experiment, it cannot be scientific proof or truth. It cannot be true. So then we subject it to an experiment. After the experiment, we have to elaborate our hypothesis. We have to describe what happened and say why. Is it absolute truth? Never. You have to re-subject it to testing. Because there is no absolute truth in science today. And the theory of evolution. They say it's a theory because there is no absolute truth. It does not mean they doubt it. It just means it is the most highly probable fact on this planet. But they can't call it a fact. They can only call it a theory because of this guy. You guys understand? Scientific method is this. If this is the scientific method, am I in agreement with the scientific method as being a method that can define all of reality? No, because I'm not in agreement with this foundation, nor its rules, nor its philosophy, nor its methods. You see what's happening? Evolutionary science is a product of all this. That's where it comes from. And we're trying to defend it by saying, no, we haven't evolved. Look at these pictures. Okay, maybe we have evolved. You know, there's some guys walking around in Bolivia look like they might be closer to monkeys. Okay, now, the fact is you cannot debate evidence. You got to debate how that evidence is interpreted and what are the rules for interpreting it. Evolutionary science has two columns above it to explain everything. These are the resources evolutionary science has to function by. And that's it. What do they have? Matter, energy, time, and chance. Okay? What do we got? We got a particle of matter floating in space for who knows how long. And then a ray of energy comes and causes this matter to, boom, explode in what's called the Big Bang. And then with time, it has developed into solar systems that function like Swiss watches today. Okay? Is it true? I don't think so. But it's the only thing they've got, so don't laugh at them, all right? Matter, energy, time, and chance. Life, origin of life, how did that happen? Again, water is the matter. Sun, heating, is the energy. Time and chance, we've got life. Is that true? No, I don't believe so. Has it ever been proven? No. But don't laugh at them because, again, it's the only thing they got. They're doing pretty good with the resources they have. Man, he is a product of matter, monkey, old world monkey. Energy, mutating the genetic information of the monkey. Over time and chance creates man. Is that true? I don't believe it, but it's the only thing I have to work with. All right, so let's give him a chance. Man, looking down upon this whole scenario here, says, you know what? Supernatural doesn't exist. God doesn't even exist. I'm a product of evolution. All right. Now you see the roof up here? See that? Where else do you see it? It's at the bottom. It's where he started. Okay? It's called circular reasoning. So in other words, you cannot implement your science to prove whether God exists or not. Because your science is based on whether God exists or not. We all right? This, if you can grab a hold of this, it will relieve any necessity to know all the facts and to be able to debate with anybody. Because it's no debate. You're using different foundations. Now we have a whole nother house, but it comes with a verse, 2 to 3 verses for the foundation, for each law that comes out of here, for the philosophy, for skepticism, rational, empiricism, for science. Everything is different. Because here, we use empiricism? Yes, we do. Because man is condemned for that which has been created. So in other words, through creation, man knows there's a creator. But our empiricism is not enough to define all of what's real. Our empiricism is subjected to God's word, guided by God's spirit of truth. We are not alone out there to be making decisions based on our limited empirical powers. Rationalism, Again, we are, God says, come, let's reason together, thus saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be washed white as snow. Rationalism, come, let us reason together. But what's our reasoning based on? God's word through God's spirit. Because of sin, in Genesis chapter 5, it says that all of man's thoughts were continually evil. So in other words, we can't think straight because of the effects of curse and the sin. We should not just go out there unaidedly trying to decide whether God exists or not. Are we going to give God all the credit for what's out there with the mind we're working with? No, it won't never happen. Skepticism, are we skeptics? Yeah. The book of John is one of my favorites because John was writing to all these guys. John wrote, okay, if we change this to another house, in the resources, we have the Creator. And what does the Creator have? He has the Logos, or Logos, and His breath. Logos, John borrowed. John wrote, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word that was with God is the word Logos. Logos. In Spanish, it's Logos. The Greeks invented first that term. When? 500 BC. Heraclitus, Greek philosopher. He said there's a mysterious power out there organizing this matter. Because matter can't organize itself. Therefore, there's a mysterious universal mind over everything. He named it the Logos. John took that term, the Logos, from the Greeks and said, I know who that is. And it has a name. His name is Jesus. So he personalized it. And he said, I know who that power is. John wrote from the city of Ephesus. Heraclitus wrote 500 years earlier from the city of Ephesus. He took the same thing. So in other words, we have Logos, which is the mind of God, which is information. You cannot build a universe or a body without information. We are genetically built. It is not through adaptation and through pressures of the environment. We are built on information. We are who we are because of genes, genetics, not because of necessity. So in other words, you've got genetics. You've got information here. You've got God's breath. You've got then God created matter, time, and there was no chance. Okay, so there's different houses to guide thinking by. But each house sits on a culture, and that culture is gonna push that house around. And we each have a culture, so we have to be careful. We're going to end it on this, but you've got plenty of other PowerPoints to go through the rest of them. But to understand what it meant by going through the flow chart of how the house is built. And now what we're trying to do today, you switched me. I didn't even notice that. Here is, the Creator does exist. It's not supernatural natural anymore. That's a Greek idea. The Creator exists as defined by biblical parameters. Because we know the foundation is going to be where we end up. So we have to put in the foundation where we're going to end up. So you might put in here, I know the Creator exists, but what's your parameter for defining who the Creator is? Intelligent design uses the supernatural exists. And that's it. So in other words, they use a Greek term and give no biblical parameters to guide the thoughts. Creation is the Creator exists. As defined by biblical parameters, the created world exists, the Creator also. And there's no bars here. It's the Creator is in His world. The Creator is not of the same material of the world. The Creator existed before the world. The cosmos consists of created elements. The cosmos functions by natural processes? No, that's natural supernatural. It functions by common processes that happen every day, but they're sustained by the Creator. Because the Creator says when the day of the Lord comes, the processes are going to change. And it's not going to be a violation of the laws of nature. Because he's already sustaining it. It's just going to be a different way of doing it. The Creator God exists, biblical philosophy, empiricism, over biblical revelation in God's Word and God's Spirit, rationalism, skepticism, same thing, creation science, resources, logos, plus the breath. That's the Creator, the created, matter, energy, and time. Man, believing that he is created in the image of God, that God gave him breath, he comes to the conclusion that the Creator exists, defined by biblical parameters. But again, that's his foundation. Be careful where you start. The problem is we're trying to merge those two houses. And we say, well, I believe in old earth creation. Okay, that's time. You're taking time from the Western and trying to overput it into the Eastern or the non-Western thinking. Time does not create. Fossils. We have a fossil here, clam, bivalve. Most people, or a lot of people, have been indoctrinated to say, wow, how old is that? Time does not make fossils. Time destroys. This is a clamshell. They come in two halves. And it's the animal that is the hinge that holds it together. When that animal dies, immediately this thing separates, and this is what you find, one half. If you're walking down the beach, you find half, 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 and then you find a whole one, you know what you got? You got a live one. Okay? Now, this is fossilized, but it's complete. So what does that mean? It was alive when it died. Okay. You just got the text. But anyway, no. Some believe that the process of fossilization happened so quick that it preserved it whole. Was it time? No. It was event. Remember, time or event? This side, it's event controlled. This side is time controlled. So we're interpreting things through those two cultures. It was not time that made this. It had to be an event because most of these end up like this. So this is not the natural way that most animals end up. It's like this. So why is this like this? Okay, I think we're at the time barrier, Greek-wise. These are both houses. We've ran through them, and they have a lot more backing up. We've got I will let the material. Shane will have it. We just have here quotes from different magazines that are interviewing scientists that are believers. And they're saying, like, you hypocrite. You can't be a scientist and a believer. How can you be a scientist and believe in the resurrection? That is a miracle. You can't have miracles and be a scientist. Those are the rules today in science. You cannot say miracle because we have to do it by natural philosophy. You have to do it. You have to think that way. And so, in other words, we're being indoctrinated. Now, in one of the slide things, too, it shows surveys made in 1914, 1917, again in 1933. Only had two questions. They surveyed like 400 scientists. Do you believe in a personal God? Well, that's it, huh? Okay, go. Yeah, you're good. Back up a little bit. Okay, this is an article that you can look up following this title. It says, Naturalism is today by history, philosophy, and purpose an essential part of science. Dr. Stephen Schaeffersman. He said, naturalism is, ironically, a controversial philosophy. Our modern civilization depends totally for its existence and future survival on the methods and fruits of science. Naturalism is the philosophy that science created. Okay, I want you guys to do some critical thinking. Fruits of science. Naturalism is the philosophy that science created. What do you think? Did science create the philosophy of naturalism? Science functions according to philosophy. It's third floor. Science cannot create philosophy. Philosophy creates the science. So in other words, they're turning the train around on us and we don't even know it. Because science has so much authority today that we believe, oh yeah, if science says it, then it's truth. Okay? Science, naturalism is the philosophy that science created and that science follows. Now follows. Okay, so science created it and now science follows it. So he does a quick hand trick here. Because he knows that science has to follow a philosophy. And so he tries to say that science created the philosophy, it now follows. No, you can't do that. Okay? It'll click. Next one. This is the poll. 1914, James Luba polled 400 scientists. Do you believe in a God with intellectual and effective communication with mankind? 27.7% of the scientists said yes. 52 said no. 20.9 said, I don't know. Suspend judgment. Do you believe in personal immortality? Second question. 35% said yes. 25 no. 43 said, suspend judgment. Don't know. 1933, same guy made same poll. Do you believe? 15% said yes. That's a drop from 27. Okay. In 15 years or so. 68% said no. That's up. And 20% were hanging about equal there. That is when evolution was beginning to be taught in our school systems. After 1925, Scopes trial. The percentage of scientists dropped almost in half who now believe in God. Do you believe in personal immortality? Now, 18 said yes. That's half. 52, that's double. Next one. 1998, Edward Larson conducted the same poll in 1998. Okay? In 1998, same poll, same questions, 7% said yes. Half of 15, which was half of almost 30. 72% said no, which is up the other way. Next. Okay, again, same question. Now, 35, 18, 8. Half again. 25, 52, 76. Almost doubles. Why? Is it because science proved that God doesn't exist? No. It's because the only science now being allowed to be taught is evolutionary science. Which requires... 2003, Cornell Evolution Project. This guy did his doctorate, his dissertation, on polling different scientists about spiritual things. This poll was of 149 scientists, answered 17 questions. Now he's going to narrow the questions down to get you pegged in right. Okay, 78% describe themselves as naturalists. No God, no miracles, no supernatural. 2% describe themselves as naturalists, theists. They work all week, and then they go to church on Sunday. Okay? So they believe in God, but God does not interfere with their work. 1% describe themselves as theists. Naturalists. God takes priority, but I still do things according to scientific method. Theist, naturalist. 1% describe themselves as theists. I believe in God and I believe in the Bible. 1%. 2003. Kind of like, what's going on here? You know what's going on? It's a reprogramming. the summary. Those are the different. Yes, I believe in God. 27%, 15, 7, 1. No, 52, 68, 72, 78, 80. What's going on? Yeah. Do you believe? Okay. Yeah, we've gone down this one, immortality. Okay, timeline of science. Not 1800s, creation taught in public schools. 1859, Charles Darwin publishes Origin of Species. 1871, Charles Darwin publishes Descent of Man. 1870s, schools begin teaching both. Conservative Christians oppose the teaching of evolution, 1920. 1925, Scopes trial, teacher prosecuted for teaching evolution. 1930s, evolution gaining more support. 1981, National Center for Science Education founded to advocate teaching of evolution. In 1982, McLean versus Arkansas, law struck down that required teaching of evolution. Only evolution now taught. 2005, Kitzmiller versus Dover, intelligent design, creationism prohibited now in public school, high school biology curriculum. 2007, Kansas Board of Education overturns ruling allowing public school students to even hear criticisms of evolution. As evolution becomes more entrenched, the belief in God diminishes. Why is that? It's obvious. It's your house. If you have an evolutionary science, sooner or later, you have to change your foundation to fit your science. So you're going to give up God if you hang on to evolution. You have to. Okay. I think we finished off. I hate to ask, but any questions? Good. All right. It's not a big mystery as to what's going on. You don't have to be a real scientist to be able to respond or understand. You don't have to even debate. You just understand where it's coming from. That's all. And if there is a question, I mean, we can end right now, and I'll stay as late as anyone wants to, minus there's dinner still waiting, right? Okay. All right. Well, why don't we close in a word of prayer? And then for more questions, and you guys can leave, you're welcome to leave. Father, we just thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, that you are our Father. That for those of us that you have called, for those of us that we respond, for those of us that put our faith in you, Father, I pray that you would strengthen us. That, Father, you would open our eyes, open our ears, Father, that we might see and hear you. Father, I pray that you would go before us today, tonight. That, Father, you would lead us through life. Father, help us when we get swamped. Just, Father, help us, raise us up and carry us. Fill us, Father, with your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father, for this time we've had now. In Jesus' name, amen. This is church, and it's supposed to be Bible study. I almost forgot. We have to read a verse, okay, before we leave. Can we do that? All right. Everybody have your Bibles? I'm sorry, but it's going to take another 5 minutes. But what's time, right? Okay. Book of John, chapter 12. Book of John, chapter 12. I'm going to start reading here and there, but kind of randomly. But verse 20. John, chapter 12, verse 20. It says, now there were certain Greeks among those who were going up to worship at the feast. Did you catch that? They're going up to a feast. The feast of the Passover. Whose feast is the Passover? The Hebrews. And who were among those going up to the feast? Greeks. Okay, you understand what's going on? You understand why the author decided to indicate who's in this group? Okay, there's foreigners among us. Okay? There came to Philip, okay, worshiping God. These came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, began to ask him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip came and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip came and they told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains itself alone, by itself alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it. He who hates his life in this world shall keep it to life eternal. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall my servant also be. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now my soul has become troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify thy name." There came therefore a voice out of the heavens. "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." The multitude, therefore, who stood by and heard it, were saying that it had thundered. Okay? Who said it had thundered? Yeah. Us. Huh? Always looking for a natural explanation for what's going to happen. Did everyone say that it had thundered? No. And it was, they heard it and were saying it had thundered. Others were saying an angel has spoken to him. So what really happened? One group said, an angel spoke. Another group said, boom, it thundered. So what really happened? What really happened? God spoke. Jesus said, "That voice was not for my sake, but it was for yours." And you know what? Jesus didn't try to correct the whole world view of those Greeks that were standing there saying, "Hey, I just heard thunder. How about you?" He didn't try to bang them on the head and say, no, that was a voice. Really, really. The voice came and they didn't believe it. Or they interpreted it in a different way by their own preconceived worldview. So it's kind of like, okay, guys, this week, has God been speaking to us? Or have we just been hearing a lot of thunder? Has it been thundering out? Or has God been telling you, you're off, take a left, you're off? Or are we hearing thunder? What we're talking about here has everything to do with Scripture. It's in it. So it's not just a side note of different cultures, because those cultures reflect what we think of God and how we interpret what happens out there. So anyway, I think the book of John is pretty cool. He's the one that answered a lot of those questions the Greeks were answering. John says, "Hey, I am an eyewitness. I saw it. I touched it. And I'm giving testimony of what I saw." That's to the empiricists. And then John says, "Hey, in the beginning was the Word." The Word? In the beginning was the Logos. And where does Logos come from? Greek, but it's biologos, biology. Geologos, geology. Logos, logic. John was responding to them logically and saying, "Hey, you want to use logic? Come on. How about skepticism?" You know, John's the only book that contains doubting Thomas. "Unless I put my hand in his side, I won't believe. Unless I have empirical evidence, I will not believe." It was one of his own disciples. And then Jesus said, "Here, Thomas, put it in. Be not unbelieving, but believe." So it's kind of like the skepticism. Yeah, we're there too, aren't we? God's word is powerful. God's word is right on. God's word can hold up to anything. Don't give it up. Don't surrender territory to that other house. It's unnecessary. Don't give it up. Okay, now we can end. Do we have to pray again, or is that enough? All right.